Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll begin looking from verse 1. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse number 1. We're using this section as a catalyst to help us begin to discern why it is so easy for sin, which Rick did such an excellent job describing, so easily entangles us. Now, we just borrowed the word entangle from this text, where we are encouraged to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. The word entangled is an interesting word. It actually has three parts to it. Euperistemi is the way you would pronounce it. And it literally means, in our language, sin is really good about hanging around. That's the best way to define this word. Istemi is standing around, peri is around, and you is good. So sin does a good job of hanging around. And there's nothing you can do about it. It started a long time ago, as Rick pointed out. We're defining it as any way of believing or behaving that is contrary to the will and the ways of God. Now, I will say at this point, it's really easy to see that in someone else. Say your spouse, or your children, or a friend, someone here. It's really easy to... Oh, I see it. I see it right there. I see it right there. It sits over there in the third row. I think it's next to the office back there. We can just go around and point it. Oh, I see it. Oh, I see it. Oh, I see it. You know where it's difficult to see? Not because you can't see it. Let me adventure a guess. You don't want to see it. You see, we judge everybody else by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. And our intentions are always good, aren't they? Anyone here this morning have bad intentions? No, we all have good intentions. And when we think of ourselves in terms of our good intentions, we look pretty good. The entangling sin is for people like Jeffrey Dahmer, Hitler, Mussolini, others, the White House. I definitely think we're going to have to change the name. It's easy to see it somewhere else, but the entangling sin lives at your address. So whether it's the White House, or the State House, or the schoolhouse, or your house, entangling sin resides there. We're going to call it, just for the sake of this lesson, Luciferian deception. Now, we take that from the word Lucifer, which is the proper name for Satan. We call him the devil, our great enemy, but he was named in Scripture in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Lucifer, son of the dawn, the pinnacle of creatures in heaven. In my opinion, led worship there. That's my opinion. What did I say? What was that? My opinion. Others disagree with that, and that's fine. I'm not going to argue the point. But there's a couple of words in both Isaiah and Ezekiel that lead me to believe he was in charge of worship. Maybe that's one of the reasons we argue so much about music in the church. But it's Luciferian deception. So at some time in the past, we don't know when exactly, the enemy decided he was going to try to elbow God out of the way and do things his way. He said, I'm going to ascend to heaven. So evidently he'd already been kicked out. I'm going to ascend to heaven and I'm going to make my throne there and I'm going to rule over the stars of heaven. Actually, he said, I'm going to rule over El Elyon, the Most High God. So he was going to try to elbow God out of the way, and he was going to say, I'm first, I'm going to be in charge, and what I want done will be done. That will make me a happy guy. And so he decided that if he could just make a world in which he felt safe, or he felt significant, or he felt satisfied without having to go to God, that would be a great life. But you'll never be content with that. You will only be allured to live in rebellion to God. Think of the irrationality of thinking that you could do something to get God to stop being God. God is omnipotent. How are you going to be stronger than him? God is omniscient. How are you going to know more than him? God is omnipresent. How are you going to go any place and get around him? It's not even rational. And yet, as creatures, as Lucifer was, we believe that we can construct a life that is acceptable to us, satisfying to us, that makes us look good without going through God. That's foolish. Psalm 10, verse 4. 10:4, good buddy. It's a way to memorize that reference. The world thinks they can live without God. But that's a dead way of thinking. It's not alive. But the enemy sets out to allure us to live in active rebellion to God. And whether it's just a small thing or a big thing, they're all big things to God. I might not be able to control my anger, but at least I haven't killed anybody. Is that the way we think? Okay, so I told a lie in the second grade to my parents. At least I haven't stolen anything. We start comparing rebellion. But when God looks at us, the person that steals and the person that kills is exactly the same. The cross isn't just for killers. The cross is for liars, even though you say it's a white one. Just a little one. It's just a tax form. The government doesn't need it. They have too much anyway, and they waste it. They don't need it. It's still theft. Isn't it? See, we have to start thinking like God thinks. But the enemy wants us to think like he thinks. And so he will allure us to his way of thinking and try to get us to elbow God out of the way as well. James is just a couple pages to the right. Let's go to James chapter 1, beginning with verse number 13. When someone is tempted, they should not say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no one with evil. But each of us should say, when tempted, I am drawn away by my own lusts and desires and enticed. It's not God. It's in us. It's in the way we think, and it's the way we act in our heart. God wants us to understand Lucifer is alluring you to trap you. And this is how he advances his cause. I brought a little illustration with me. Actually, I brought a little tackle box with me. It's back there. It's the reason Brother Lowell said, hey, you forgot one up here. Well, I did that on purpose. I wanted this one. This is one of my favorites. I'm not a good fisherman. I'll tell you that outright. I'm just not a good fisherman. Now, Brother Lowell, he's a good fisherman. Brian's brother, Ian, caught a 47-inch muskie this morning. He's a good fisherman. If you get a chance, look at the picture. It's unreal. I'm not a good fisherman, but the looks of this little lure, is this what you call a crankbait, Lowell? Okay, got a crankbait. Evidently, northern pikes like this one too, because I've got teeth marks all over this thing. So this one was successful, so successful that the front treble hook is gone and one of the barbs on the rear is gone. They just tore it off. So this was successful. But what you try to do with this, and you know how it goes, you're dragging this little thing along, and when it's all set up just right, it should wiggle a little bit when it goes through the water. It should be about 5 feet deep, somewhere in the 4.5, 5 feet deep, something like that. And it's doing this number. Now, Mr. Fish is over in a safe place around lily pads, the bottom of them where they're attached, and he's just minding his own business. And this little guy comes along. Now the goal is to get Mr. Fish to be curious and to come out and take a look. And you're still going, and because it's moving away, well, maybe that's something I should investigate. Now they're not going to take it from the back. I learned this from Brother Lowell. They don't eat from the back. Because the way the barbs on the gills work and the fins, if you try to come from the back, they flip up and you're just going to get poked. So they'll come around to the front. That's it. Now, can I get this from the front and swallow this guy in a hurry? And then I'll go back to where I was. But as soon as they do that, they get their little fish lips around the head of the fish, what they think is a fish. They get caught by the first treble hook, and then when they try to shake away, it flips around and catches them in the side of the jaw. Do fish have jaws? Is that what you call it? Whatever. It comes around and gets hooked there. Now, you got him. Now, he doesn't know he's got yet. He just know, well, I didn't think that was going to taste like that. So he's trying to get away, and he really doesn't know he's caught until he gets out of the water and gets on ice. Now he's got trouble. And the same is true for us. It is a fishing illustration in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. The enemy drags something along. You think you're interested. This is going to make things a little better for me, and I'm going to get it. But we go around and make sure we can see it from the front, And if I swallow that, am I going to be okay? And you hear a little voice inside that says, it's no big deal. God just doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't care. You're just being human, normal, average. Besides, your intention is to be a Christian. Doing this won't stop that. And so we're curious and we latch on. Now, to understand how easily it is for us to take the bait, I want to share with you the four baits that Lucifer likes to use most. He's not real creative. He's been doing this since the Garden of Eden, as Rick pointed out. Actually, he did this in heaven, pre-Eden, when he convinced a third of the angels to follow him in elbowing God out of the way. How foolish. And they followed him. And now there's some place they cannot get out of. A place of torment. God doesn't want us there, so he wants us to be aware of what the bait is so we can avoid it, just like Jesus did. Jesus showed us how to do it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and watch this in action. Matthew chapter 1, or 4, and verse 1. Sorry. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And the tense of the words means continually. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights and being tempted the entire time, he was hungry. You think? The tempter came to him and said, if you really are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Could Jesus have beat Bobby Flay? If Guy Fieri would have eaten the bread that Jesus baked out of the stones, would he have said, man, you are a rock star? Jesus can outbake anybody. And I've often just thought, if Jesus came to a contest where the best chefs in the world were located, and he just stood there and just thought, nobody's ever tasted anything as good as this. And he just did it. I mean, he didn't even fuss. He didn't have to hurry around the kitchen. We gotta hurry and get this done. He just stood there. Done. And they wouldn't be able to believe how good it would taste. Jesus could have done that with the rocks. What would have been wrong with that? He would have been pursuing pleasure over pleasing God. You say, well, we wouldn't do that. We'll talk to Mary and Martha about that. They're just trying to feed Jesus. Martha says, we got to get supper on. Mary says, we're going to sit and listen to Jesus. Martha got upset, went to Jesus, said, tell my sister to help me get supper ready, your supper. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary had chosen what is better. So it's a better best thing. The enemy wants us to pursue pleasure, even if it's natural pleasure, before we pursue pleasing God. Just get it out of order. That's all he's looking for. Just get it out of order. Second thing he did to Jesus was this. The devil then took him to the holy city and have him stand on the highest point in the temple. If, and that should be since, you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to Peter, I can command with a thought the legions of heaven. I will be so popular that the angels will come to where I'm at. And I'm so powerful, I can command them to do exactly what I want. People will kill to get these. It's everywhere in our culture. I'll be pleased if I can become the other gender. Or a third gender. You can't change your chromosomes, I don't care how hard you try. You can go through surgery if you want to, but you will never change your DNA. And it doesn't matter what you try. It will never make you a contented person. And then Satan took him up on a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And he encouraged the Lord to pursue possession. Over God, whom we are created to be possessed by. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. We want to fill our life with things. It's amazing. God told us to hate things and love people. We hate people and love things. And so are outside the will and the ways of God. Now you think, well, you're kind of getting us honest today, Pastor. I'm not trying to, but I do want to warn you. If you believe that pursuing pleasure in any form ahead of God or popularity or power or possessions over God, you'll not be content. You'll be caught. And that's exactly what we do. Every one of us do just that. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? Glad you asked. There's an answer. Comes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 5. Let this way of thinking be the way you think. Well, what way of thinking is that? Which also was in Christ Jesus, who in his very nature was God. He owned it all. He had all the power. He was everywhere. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Actually, it's the word slave. It can't get much lower than that. And he was made in a fashion as a man. Somebody else did that to him. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a death on the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There's power. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's in charge. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus did not pursue pleasure. He pursued the purposes of God. He did not pursue power. He stayed under the power of God. He did not seek popularity because he only wanted to please God. It didn't matter if everybody hated him. John chapter 6, read that sermon. Jesus lost 3,988 people on one sermon. How's that for church growth? There isn't a preacher in America that loses that many in one Sunday that's still going to have a job on Monday. Jesus showed us what to pursue and what pleases God. Now you say, "Now, Pastor, that means we're not supposed to have anything." No, it doesn't mean that at all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse number 6. It says, God has made all things for our pleasure. But only if we keep those things behind God's pleasure. Anything you pursue ahead of God is called an idol. Well, how in the world are we going to get that figured out? Well, that's what I hope to be able to discuss with you next Sunday, Lord willing. What's the antidote for this? There is one. Let's find it so that we can employ it. And we won't end up like this. Caught in our trespasses and sins. For we have all at one point, Ephesians chapter 2, lived among everybody else who were gratifying the cravings of their sinful nature and obeying its lusts and desires. We are like everyone else, objects of wrath. And there's only one escape, by the grace of God through Jesus. Would you like it? Because I can tell you, I am in the congregation of people who have all bought the bait. Every one of us. It's not demeaning. It's just real. And we need to find out how to get rid of it. Because it entangles and enslaves. The enemy has no power over us. We just give him power and permission to enslave us. It's not God's will for us. God's will for us is that we be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself. We can be free. Indeed. That's what we're created for. Freedom in Christ, not enslavement to Lucifer. Dear Father, help us see the way out and not become discouraged. But to follow the path that you've laid out for us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned into our own way. But you laid the cost of our iniquity on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Show us the way out that we might honor you as our lives point to you, the only true and living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in His name. Amen.